Kids enjoy Kids Church. I heard there's a surprise, something you get to do this morning. And it has something to do with choice. You get to choose something important. So have fun with that. I know from being a parent of young kids that having a choice is very important to them, being able to choose. And then as a parent, there's a strategy of how much boundary you give that choice. So maybe it's you can choose A or B, both of which have been carefully filtered through the parents' safety priorities. So our young ones are going to have a choice this morning, and hopefully they're excited about that. I want to revisit the quotes that kicked off our series last week and just replay them, put them back into our minds to focus and center us on this topic of discipleship, of being a disciple. And the first one comes from Thomas A. Kempis, from The Imitation of Christ. He writes this, and this does not start light. You are only pursuing an empty phantom if you strive for riches that cannot last and pin your hopes on them. If you canvass for honors and acquire distinction. If you obey your natural appetites and desire things which must bring punishment later. And a second quote comes from Paul, the Apostle Paul. He writes, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And then from Jesus. Jesus says that he who follows me can never walk in darkness. So this all raises the question, who are we following? Whose beliefs and practices, whose priorities are dictating the actions that we take? I said this last week, and I'll say it again, that if thoughts are what leads to our actions, and those actions over time create our habits, and then our habits over time lead to our character, what people know us by, how we're known, and then that character lived over a lifetime leads to our destiny, how we are remembered, then it kind of makes sense to pay attention to our thoughts. What does my thought life sound like? Whose thoughts am I focusing on? Am I meditating on? Am I taking to heart? Who are we being discipled by? And last week, we dug into the meaning of that label Christian. We talked about some of the misconceptions, how that label can be misconstrued. And then we looked at what Scripture says about a Christian as being a one like Christ, a Christ one or Christ-like. I also wanted to bring up before I get going here that there's a couple of opportunities for us to get involved in this series, to bring some involvement. And one of those happens September 28th, and Catherine mentioned this. And we're actually going to extend our service that morning and hear from you. What does discipleship look like here at the gathering? How have you been discipled? How have you seen it working well? And then also flipping that question and saying, what are some ways that you think we could be doing better in discipleship, forming that whole discipleship person? So we're going to extend our service. Just wanted that you to be aware of that, to be bringing some of your thoughts and ideas to that morning. That's September 28th. And then the week after that, we're hoping to hold a testimony morning. But that's largely dependent on you. If there are stories out there of ways that Jesus has been discipling you or taking you along the journey that you would like to share with the broader congregation, we want to know. And we would love to create a whole morning surrounded and oriented on our stories. How is Jesus discipling us? So those are two opportunities to get involved. This week, we take a look at this big word in the spiritual life, disciple. What is a disciple? We use that word and its partner word, discipleship, a lot in church. And with a lot of these words that we use all the time or often, sometimes there can be kind of a drift in what we understand when we use that word. When a word gets so big that it means a lot of things, sometimes when we look at that word, we realize, wow, we're really far apart when we are saying that word. We don't understand the same things about that. So this morning, we hope to kind of come together and have a unified view of what we mean when we say disciple or discipleship. In its simplest form, a disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. So this is not limited just to Christianity, for example. You can be a disciple of other things, other belief systems, and other people. So a disciple is a follower or a learner, and it refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. So when we apply that to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him how to live like him, who learns from him how to live like him. Another thought or an idea, a role really, that gets used pretty commonly today that I think gets close to the meaning of disciple is this other word called apprentice. And I'm not talking about that popular show called The Apprentice, which in my mind is anything but what we're actually trying to get at. An apprentice, think about an apprentice electrician or an apprentice plumber. So they follow a pathway to becoming a journeyman or a master. But they begin as an apprentice. They actually have to apply to become an apprentice. They have to find someone who will apprentice them. And then they work alongside the master in order to gain real-world, practical, hands-on experience, something that that profession requires. It absolutely depends on that. So in Ontario, an apprentice needs to put in 9,000 hours of work. And that includes a combination of trade school, going and learning about it, and then a much higher percentage on actually doing it. And then they obtain their certificate of apprenticeship. So what we hear here is that just learning the theory and techniques in a classroom are simply not enough to fully release an electrician into the world to practice their craft. Hands up if anyone has tried weekend warrior electrician work. Have you ever tried to like open that box and, yeah, have you tried it? Do you not feel a little bit terrified? You've watched the YouTube video. You've seen how it's supposed to work. But then there is some live electricity that could potentially kill you if you put the wires in the wrong place. I have been there. I have done that, and I've felt the terror. You want this sense of having a journeyman or a master over your shoulder saying, ah, that will kill you. Don't do that. That's important. Just learning the theory and the techniques, just watching the YouTube video is not enough to be fully released into the world of being an electrician. I could have used carpentry as well as another trade. It requires 7,200 hours alongside a general carpenter. We might say that might be more appropriate. Jesus' dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. So he likely had some experience of this idea of apprenticing to be a carpenter, watching what dad did and understanding what it looks like. And maybe Joseph's saying, Jesus, come and do this. Probably sand this block of wood for a few hours and understand how that works. My dad was a carpenter growing up, so I did a lot of sanding. And I thought that's really all carpentry was for a long time. So I wonder, like, might Jesus have blended the rabbinical disciple model with this idea of apprenticing to a craft, apprenticing to carpentry that he was exposed to growing up, and kind of pulled those together and did it maybe differently than some of the other rabbis of his day? I wonder. But what I want to say is that as disciples, we simply cannot be followers of Jesus without the journeying with that he calls us to. We can't only go to a class or a workshop or come to church and expect that we're being discipled in the fullness of what Jesus intends for us. There's more to learn. There's more to be and to do as we follow him out the doors and into the world. There's a saying that was popular at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was a rabbi teaching, gathering people around him and doing this apprenticeship. And it originated from the Mishnah. That's a collection of rabbinical thought that got formulated between 200 BC and 200 AD. And it still forms the core of Jewish belief today. And in it, it basically says that when it comes to learning from our teachers, from our rabbi, that we are to powder ourselves in the dust of their feet. It actually says that, powder thyself in the dust of their feet. So that kind of elicits some thoughtfulness for us. What would that look like? Is that because we are sitting down, the teacher is elevated, and we are at their feet, so there's dust as they stand around and walk around? It also could mean as the teacher is walking along, there's some dust that gets kicked up by their sandals. This was an arid place, lots of dust. I've been there. As you walk, you are filthy by the end of a long day of walking. So maybe it's about being close enough there. So this has been popularized to a beautiful blessing, and it's used quite often today, actually. I've heard it from lots of different places. And it says this, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And in Christian circles, we mean Jesus. May you be walking so closely to Jesus that the dust that his feet kicks up covers you. It's kind of an interesting image. It's meant to provoke us to say, are we walking that closely with our rabbi, with our teacher, that where he doesn't really even have to say anything? We're just covered in his dust. Another similarity with apprenticeship is that it can take roughly 4 years to become a licensed electrician. And they call that then a journeyman. When Jesus was discipling his followers in the Gospels, most believe that his ministry lasted over 3 years, about 3.5. The Gospel of John has Jesus attending 3 separate Passover feasts. 1, 2, 3. So that would mean 3 annual years. And then there was ministry on either side of those feasts, involving time and distance to travel. So from his baptism to his ascension, the late summer of about 26 to the spring of 30, we have approximately 3.5 years that he walked and taught and practiced with his disciples. So what we learn here is that discipleship is involved. It's not a degree. It's practical. It's hands-on. It takes time and intentionality. Being a disciple is about getting to know and becoming more like Jesus. Jesus in the Gospels calls himself the door, and he calls himself a gate. So we enter into this life through our relationship with him. Coming to believe in the one we're following, that's what we talked about last week. That being a Christian is about trusting our whole lives to Jesus. And those songs this morning talked about that. We trust our whole lives to his care. And what that looks like on the ground as we walk it out is that our beliefs about him as Lord, the one who set us free, that they actually get walked out in the decisions we make and how we choose to live and how we think about things. And I would say that the church's role becomes incredibly important here, critical here. That the church's role is in teaching, in encouraging our thinking and our actions to be more Christ-like. And occasionally, I think if the church is really robust and active, that they will be providing opportunities for us to practice the things that we're learning about as well. So Jesus approached his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he said this. This is the invitation. Come with me. I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of fish. And then they follow him. So he says, come with me. Then he says, I'll make you, and I'll show you how. So that sense of, this is really a work that Jesus is doing. Discipleship is something that Jesus is doing. You're doing it with him. He's doing the making. He's doing the showing. And I believe Jesus continues today to extend that invitation, to come to him, to be made by him, and to allow him to show you how. Yeah, sometimes you get ahead and you think, yeah, I already know how to do that. And you go and you do it. And then maybe in your quiet time, Jesus might say, yeah, you did it. But did you do it listening to me? Did you do it led by me, tended to by me? Did you let me show you how? I think he's still taking his disciples on an epic and exciting journey of learning about God, of self-discovery, and of loving service. Now, I have these ideas here that I'm going to present to you. And rather than being like doctrine or something, I would like you to think of them as I'm setting a field that you can then play on. You can have thoughts. You can be creative. You can kind of say, is that really what I think? So here's a field, and you can play on these things. So being a disciple involves having a witness that goes beyond gaining wisdom. So having a witness, a reflection of Christ, that goes beyond gaining wisdom. His disciples, filled by the Spirit, are sent for a purpose, and that's to tell the good news about Christ. Romans 10 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So to be a disciple of Jesus means that we're pointing people to him. Jesus is here. This is what Jesus looks like. This is how Jesus acts. It means telling that old story of Jesus and his love so that others would know him and worship him. Here we are this morning. We're telling an old story so that people would know him and worship him. However, we can become sidelined as disciples when we think that it's all about learning more about Jesus. Understanding complex theological doctrines, being able to debate people into the kingdom, being able to debate atheists like an apologist is great. I'm sure that will be fun, but it should not be the aim or goal of a disciple. If gaining knowledge is our primary purpose, our highest aim, then we could easily just test the results. You take a Bible knowledge test throughout your life. Are you learning more? Do you know a little bit more about the book of Exodus? Then great, you're being discipled, you're doing great. But we understand that it's more than gaining knowledge, that it's the process of transformation. It's something that happens within. It's something that happens inside and reflects outside. And when we reduce following Jesus to listening to more sermons, to taking courses, we can begin to think that that's what it's about. I have this life over here, and then my Christian life, I go to church on Sunday and I listen to a sermon, and my Christian life box is ticked. We can think like that. It's actually not that hard to think that way. We can become great hearers of the word, but miss out on the practice, miss out on the obedience, on the doing, the actual following. Listen to how the Apostle Paul addresses this kind of misstep. He says in 1 Corinthians, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." So just this pursuit of knowledge, just this empty understanding that I know a lot more about this topic than I did last year, is still missing this heart of what it means to be a disciple. And Paul goes so far as to say, it's really nothing. If it's divorced of that love, of that relationship, of that Jesus first orientation, it's nothing. Jesus says something similar when he was teaching. It says, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They have the place of the appointed teacher. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." That's Matthew 23. Now that's interesting. Jesus is actually commending the people to their teaching. They understand, they know, learn from them. But he says, be careful to not follow them. Don't let the dust of their feet be what covers you. And so Jesus is making a distinction between the learning and the doing. They're quite separate. The quest for knowledge and learning is good, but it is not the chief end of a disciple's journey. There's an interesting quote that I came across rifling through Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ, and I just wanted to read it to us. It's a little bit more of a devotional thought. And he writes this, "That one word," there's a capital W, whenever you see that, it means Christ. "That one word is the source of all things, and all things speak of that word. That word is the beginning, and that word speaks to us. All understanding and all right judgment are derived from him. O God, the truth, unite me with yourself in everlasting love. I often grow tired of reading and hearing so much. In you lies all I really wish or desire. Let all teachers fall silent. Let every creature hold its peace before you. Speak to me yourself, and speak alone." That's the prayer of a meditative heart, a contemplative heart, someone who has heard what they feel they need to hear and then wants to figure out, how do I actually be formed and transformed by these words? Has it not become just another sermon? A disciple has a witness like this that goes beyond gaining wisdom, but desires simply to listen to the Master, to be with Jesus. Second, a disciple is a worshiper, desiring more than just to be good, more than just to be spiritual. Now, most fundamentally, to follow Jesus means to worship him exclusively, Jesus only. This is at the heart of Jesus' ministry on earth. As he told the woman at the well, the Father is seeking true worshipers, not fake ones, not pretenders, but true worshipers. Those are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. As disciples, especially I would say as fresh or new disciples, there's this ditch alongside the discipleship pathway that's particularly deceptive because it It feels, when you're over here, it feels so right. It feels so good to be good and to pursue being good. And I would call it kind of this inflamed pursuit of finally being called good or perfect or holy as he is holy. And you start to revel in other people saying, wow, I can really see the transformation in your life. You're really becoming a better person. You've really stopped this behavior, this attitude, and wow, you're so good now. I would call this a bit of an this has a ditch associated with it. Being a comparatively improved person is definitely something that we should hope to happen when our lives become oriented towards God. When we say yes to Jesus and start following him, the one in whom there is no evil and darkness, this is going to happen. We would hope that this would happen. I don't want us to hear that I'm discouraging a desire to be transformed in attitude and behavior. We just sang, holiness is what I long for. It's something we long for. It's not that being good is a ditch. But what I'm getting at is that this blind pursuit of being perfect can become a ditch for the disciple. Perhaps not in every case and not all the time, but it does often happen. I have been firmly in that ditch. I can say it at least happened to me. I think I'll always remember this lyric. I may have said it to you before because it's had an effect on me from this song that I listened to in my early years as a disciple when I was just blindly pursuing, I need to be better than yesterday. I need to do less sins than yesterday. I need other people around me to think that I am better than maybe they are. And it says this. It's a song from Jason Upton. I know I've said it before here. I want to be so holy, I used to say. And he'd say, God, tell me why. Is it so you can fly in front of your friends and tell them how bad they are? That's one of the ditches. We come to Jesus for what he can do for us, that he can clean us up. He can make us better than other people. He can make us superior. He can make us spiritual. But when we define our discipleship exclusively by our moral behavior, we can get a little messed up. We can become discouraged that the changes aren't happening fast enough. Or we could become prideful that they are happening. And then we start to look at others who maybe aren't trying hard enough, who aren't doing the right things, who aren't believing the right things. And we start to say, what's wrong with them? And we elevate ourselves in front of others. And sometimes, both of those things at the same time. So often, when we hold up holiness as our defining marker of discipleship, we don't often end up sounding or behaving much like Christ. It doesn't actually look like we're following him anymore. Christ, who was entirely and perfectly holy, yet ate and spent time with sinners, outcasts, and lepers, and they felt welcomed by him. They felt like they belonged. How do we do that? Jesus at one point says to a seeker, someone who's actually trying to justify himself, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So that's a bit of a shocking thing for Jesus to say, who was God, who was perfect and good. And I think it can be interpreted as this subtle nod to his divine status. It's like, why do you call me good? Only God is good. It's like, yeah, that's me. But I think it's also an intentional reframe, and maybe more so, an intentional reframe for this seeker. This questioner is focused on Jesus' quality. You are a good person, and I need a good person to figure out how I can be perfect or get in or be good enough. And Jesus calls him out on that. His question is meant to get him thinking about that marker of good, underlined good. Being good isn't really the biggest thing happening here for Jesus. He says this to the rich young ruler. That's the seeker. And if you know that story, you know that Jesus asked him to part with the one thing that rich young ruler holds as more precious, more important, and more central than his relationship with God. So Jesus is kind of drawing a line for us with this story. Nothing can become more important than our relationship with God. So I would put on there, even our quest for perfection, even our quest for holiness, even our quest to be good people. A disciple is a worshiper desiring more than just to be good and spiritual. And third, a disciple is known for their love that is more than social service. Later in the Gospels, after Jesus washes the 12 disciples' feet, he says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." I think this is Jesus in full God mode here. There's no veiled divinity. There's no mystery. He's saying a new commandment, like the 10 that Moses gave through the mouth of God to you, I am giving you a new one of those. And it is this, love in the same way that you have experienced love from me. Now, we've spent time together on the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 together earlier this year. Jesus was able to draw massive crowds to himself. He had a huge impact through providing for the social welfare of the masses. He could feed them, and they were all satisfied. Now imagine if Jesus kept feeding the masses. A few loaves and fish each week is all he needs, and thousands are fed. People would have continued to show up, absolutely. His ministry would have been a success. People would have heard the teaching. And Jesus could have taught all day. He could have done his miracles all night, and there would be a free lunch thrown in. Sounds like a pretty good deal. But that's not what happens. So what happens when the food isn't there? When he stops multiplying the food. And we talked about this during our I Am series, where Jesus confronted those who were only following him because he was offering them bread. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, not because what I was trying to do in you, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." "Sir," they said a little bit later in the conversation, Jesus says that he's got this different kind of bread, and they say, "Give us that kind of bread." And Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And as a result of this shift in teaching, this shift in operating, this call to go deeper, this call to a relationship, and then more teachings on the need to believe in him, the gospel says that many stopped following him. The masses kind of float away. And this is the discipleship moment for those closest to him. At one point, Jesus turns to them and says, "Are you going to leave too? Is that what you're here for too?" And it's as if Jesus is saying, "What I'm doing in you and through you is more than a social good. This is about saving and freeing the whole person. This is about what I am doing in you that goes far beyond your practical day in, day out bread." So a disciple is known for their love, for their relational love, which is more than social service. We have this idea of wisdom, of holiness or being good, and loving service. These are all incredible benefits that I believe are added to us as we journey with Christ as disciples. However, they are not everything. They are not Christ, and they're not meant to become the central point of our focus and attention. What is a Christian disciple? One whose mind, heart, soul, and strength are being offered to Jesus Christ daily. Talk about the altar, or putting ourselves on the altar as a sacrifice, that our lives are a living sacrifice. It's offering all of who we are to Jesus daily. Now, before we end our time on this question of what is a disciple, there's one area that I want to push our thinking on a bit this morning. It's a shifting now from how we personally work with our journey of being disciples to how we make disciples, how we go about forming discipleship in others. So I guess it's a bit of a fourth point, that a disciple is one who makes disciples. The challenge comes in that I think we need to wrestle with the fact that not everyone who might be open to our friendship, to what we have to offer, our gifts, to being discipled by us, formed and shaped by us, will be ready to profess their faith in Jesus. Some may not be ready to come and sing worship songs or listen to a sermon. This is not where everyone begins with us or with the church. And so inviting them to come to church on a Sunday morning may not be our initial goal. That's shocking. Did a pastor say that? I think so. I think we need an understanding of discipleship that is robust enough to inform us. How do we disciple those who are not yet Christians? They might still be a long way off from joining us on a Sunday morning in this place and space. Now, I attended a workshop on discipleship this year, and it spoke to the importance of a shift like this, especially in our post-Christendom culture. So if you've never heard that before, it basically just means there was a time in which we could kind of assume everyone understood Christianity and was kind of in the camp. And now, when we look around, we recognize we are after that. Whatever that was, we are now after that. There are multiple cultures, multiple belief systems, and we can't simply assume that everyone understands what we're talking about. Even when I say words like Christian, I can't assume that everyone understands what that means. We are now living in a after-Christendom existence culture. And so we kind of need to shift some of the ways we think about these things. Deborah Hirsch was the workshop speaker, and she's the author of a book called Untamed, Reactivating a Missional Form of Discipleship. And she challenged us to think about discipling more broadly than maybe we're used to. She says that, not me, she says this. When we think of discipleship, we usually focus on Christians, how we develop them, and particularly how we improve Christians' personal morality. Then evangelism is supposed to happen as people see how good we are in relation to them. So I've used this by saying, they just see something different in me. They come and say, what's different about you? So that's kind of a common, we get that. You might have heard that before. You're just waiting for someone to see something different in you, and then you'll have that Jesus conversation with them. So waiting for people to see how good we are in relation to them. So then what we need to do is keep reinforcing those stereotypes, that Christians are the good ones and non-Christians are not as good. And so we kind of drive wedges between these camps, these groups of people. So the shift, that was Deborah. So the shift that was suggested was that we reframe the way we view people who do not yet know Jesus. Viewing others instead as people who have the imago Dei. And that's a fancy Latin way of saying that they are made in the image of God. So just as I am made in the image of God, a non-believer is made in the image of God. And she encouraged us to see that others have God's fingerprint on them as well. And that can change, she says, what that does is it can change our body language when we're in proximity to those who don't live and believe as we do. And that can be helpful, because to be missional, as Christ was on mission, presence and proximity are important. They actually need to be key values of a disciple who wants to make disciples today. Presence and proximity. To be consistently with people, to be close, to make eye contact, to see people and let them see us, to be close enough to know about them, to know their story. We don't always need to focus on what a person is lacking, on their shortcomings, or the things that they don't see the same with us about. We can actually focus on the beautiful image of God in others. We can start there. We can call out to it within them. We can see them as imaging the goodness of God. Now, I have gravitated to this language. I like this language of that we are detectives of the divine. That we who understand who God is and what God is like, we can actually become detectives of God in other people. We can notice it first in them. We can say that right there, that's the fingerprint of God in you. If we are ones who are praying that God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, let's not be surprised when God reveals it to us, even in surprising places. And this posture can help us to be in the conversations with people when deeper issues come up. It may seem like, man, all we're talking about is like surface level stuff, and we don't get to that deeper thing. Is the relationship really worth it? Maybe I need to push it. Maybe I need to get it there. But the reality is people deal with deeper stuff sooner or later. It happens. People struggle with hard things in life. Everyone does from time to time. And if we're already with them, if we're ones who are seen as trustworthy, then we will get invited to offer our view, our hope, our faith in ways that are authentic and heartfelt. So this happened to me recently. Not a non-Christian, a friend, a fellow disciple who I've known for many years, just asked me to hang out. Kind of out of the blue, and I said, of course, yes, let's hang out. And we had a conversation, but it fairly quickly turned to something that was really hard going on in their life. And very quickly, I understood that they were looking for my perspective about it. At one point, they actually said, how does this work in your life? How do you do it? And not like I've got it all figured out, but they just want to know, how do you work with this problem, this trouble, this stressor? And so here's an opportunity. Here's someone who wants and needs someone else to speak hope and wisdom into their life. That's what they want. They want somebody to encourage, somebody to find the divine spark, to get them back onto a path. I did my best, and that's not the point. The point is that when we're open and available to people, when we get close enough to them, they will become open to us. We will get those opportunities. And then we can offer what we've experienced. We can offer the hope that we've found, the lessons the Spirit has been teaching us. We can disciple someone. We can build them up in their lives. So we believe that God has sent us into the world to be disciples who are making disciples. And you are already there. You're already in the world. You don't need to continually keep asking where you should go to be on mission, because you're likely already there. We can pick our heads up. We can look around and see who God has already placed in our lives. Who's there? Who's in your field of view right now in your life? And I don't mean like last month, but I mean like right now. Who's in your life, in your field of view? They might fit our description of a Christian from last week, but they might not. Who are they, and how are you involved in their lives? Is there more that you can be or do in their life to increase your presence and your proximity to them? To those people that you feel called to love and to serve. A disciple is someone whose witness is broader than attaining wisdom, whose worship is more than about being good, and whose love goes deeper than social service. A disciple offers their mind, their heart, their soul, and their strength to Jesus Christ daily. And a final quote from Thomas A. Kempis: "A really wise one treats all earthly things as secondary in order to have Christ to his credit. And one who has really learned something is one who does the will of God and abandons his own will." May we grow into those kind of disciples. And as we journey together, may we be helping each other and those who God has placed in our lives to become those kind of disciples. And may we all be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this encouragement that you are with us. That when we say yes to discipleship, it is saying yes to being with you, to being made by you, and to being shown how by you. And so we recognize that this is what you are doing in the world through us. And we say yes and amen. As we sang earlier, take our mind, take our heart, conform us and form us and transform us after you. May we more and more resemble your spirit, your life, your teachings, and your way to those around us. And Father, this morning, there's been this challenge to lift our eyes and to ask who is in our field of view right now. Who in our week, in our moments, is right in front of us? And how might we increase our presence, our proximity to them? How might we demonstrate that we are for them? That we recognize that they are made in the image of God, that they are wonderful, and that you have a plan for their life too. Father, encourage us as we follow in your footsteps and as we endeavor to make disciples as well in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.